Hallelujah. We're going to start getting the Word of God this morning. After weeks like this week, I really wrestle because I had a message all prepared again for this morning, and I know the Lord wants to take us in a certain direction, but you know, this week's been a full week. It's been really, really busy. Monday, they set off two bombs in Boston, killed three people, 176 was the count I heard, 176 people injured. And then there was a terrible explosion down in Texas, and I saw this morning there's 14 confirmed dead and 60 people are missing. 60 people. I had heard that there were still some missing people, but I never heard a figure. There's 60 people that they can't find. And only God knows if they're even going to find parts of their bodies. I mean, it's just a horrible, horrible thing. Over 200 people hospitalized. I mean, it's just terrible, terrible things. And you know, our nation, again, the news, if you listen to the news, how many of you listen to the news this week? I mean, it's just going on and on. And I found myself a couple days ago, you know, I've had enough. I'm starting to get overloaded now. I can only grieve for so long. I can only hurt for so long. And so, man, I need a change of pace. And so, to be quite honest, I haven't listened to much news in the last couple days, but yet I keep wanting to turn it on to find out what's happening. I was so excited when they caught the second terrorist and when they brought him in, and I praise God he's alive so we can trace some things and find out some things, and more information is coming out about it. But I always get confused because, Lord, I want to go in this direction. And I keep thinking about Debbie's dad. After 9/11, he went to church, and his pastor just had a normal church service. And her dad went up to the pastor after church. He says, could you explain to us what's going on? And the pastor looked at him and says, no, I don't think we want to go there. You know, one of the problems with our culture, one of the problems with churches today is we don't want to deal with issues. We don't want to confront things on because we're either afraid or we don't have a clue ourselves. And yet, how do we as Christians respond to these things? How should we respond? How do we go about understanding this? Because, again, after 9/11, everybody was saying, how could somebody do something like this? But if you go outside the United States, life is cheap. We don't understand that because we've been brought up that life is precious, life is valuable, and if you go outside, and if once you get outside of Christian circles, life is only a tool to use to get something. And somebody else's life is meaningless unless it means something to you. And it's scary that people are like that. And the news is trying to ask the question, even this morning, they were asking, well, why would people do this? What happens? How did they go from this nice kid? Because everyone says about this second young man, that he was a good man. Everybody is stunned that he could do something like this. Where does this come from? And after 9/11, there was a Catholic bishop from New York, and he was speaking at one of the memorial services, and he says, we have seen and stared evil in the face. And people, news broadcasters, politicians said, how can you call this evil? And I think, what else can you call it? Someone that does not value the things that God has created, how can you call them anything but evil? So we're going to look at this morning. Because this is what I've titled the message this morning. Evil hides among us. Evil hides among us. The Boston bombing took us back to 9/11, and to describe this as simply an act of terror is insufficient. It doesn't satisfy. To describe it and to seek to understand it as simply a political act is insufficient. There were people saying, well, he was from Chechnya, so this has to do with trying to liberate Chechnya. What do we have to do with Chechnya? What does it matter to us if the Muslim nations are seeking liberty? What does it matter that they take ours away? What is the connection? There is none. But you have to begin to deal with evil. And when you deal with evil, I'm not pointing the finger out at everybody else. Evil hides among us. It's in the good kids. Evil is hiding in them. It's in us. Evil hides within us. Years ago, I was praying, and there was something terrible on television. And I told God, I said, Lord, I thank you. I could never kill another human being. And God gave me one of my open visions. And I found myself sitting on top of a man. I'm watching me as I do this. I'm sitting on top of a man, strangling him to death. And I watched him die in my hands. God said, don't you ever say you couldn't do something that somebody else does. We all have the ability in us to murder. We all have the ability to rape. We all have the ability to steal, to lie. I won't ask you when the last time was you stretched the truth or just exaggerated something. It's like a white lie is a lie. We have the capacity to do the most horrendous things, and we think, well, I couldn't do that. Except for the grace of God, you can. Because without God restraining me, I'm afraid to think of what I could have become. I mean, God told me after I was saved, I was a perfect candidate to be an alcoholic. I was a perfect candidate to be other things. And I said, but God, I could never do that. And it's like, except for the grace of God, I could do that. And we miss it when we think that, well, how could this nice young man, how could these two young men do things like this? Because evil hides among them. And if you don't deal with it, if you just try to ignore it or suppress it, evil will find a way to express itself. And if it's not self-destructive, it will destroy others because that's what evil does. If you want to, go with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Well, wait, before you go there, I'm sorry. Before you go there, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, meaning the Word, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, could not grasp it, could not subdue it, could not overcome it. Light is stronger than darkness. I want you to hear that because we're going to come back to that. Light is stronger than darkness. Now go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow from what is pleasant, or that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about that. God created the garden, set man in the midst of it, and in the midst of the garden was the knowledge, was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'm going to say some things, and they're maybe a little bit different, but think about them. Adam was righteous. Adam was pure. Adam was created in the image of God. And yet this man, see, we think being righteous is all it takes. All I have to do is be righteous. But you have to live righteously. You have to live it. It's not enough to just be righteous. You have to live righteous. You have to live right, in other words. Here Adam is in this garden. There's the knowledge, the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he could take whatever tree he wanted. He could have remained righteous if he had taken the tree of life. But there was a serpent in the garden, and the serpent tempted him. And if you go on in Genesis, I think 3, it says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, evil never presents itself as evil. Never. Evil always presents itself in a good, positive light. If you take drugs, you'll get free. Why listen to the restraint that is against premarital sex? Go ahead and enjoy. They're just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. And then suddenly you find yourself at 14 pregnant, and your whole life is taken away from you. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? Worth it. Yeah. That was really worth it. Evil never comes up and says, you know, if you do what I'm tempting you to do, I'm going to destroy your life. I'm going to steal everything from you. I'm going to take your future away from you. I'm going to make you miserable, and I'm going to destroy all your relationships. Evil never comes and says that. Evil always presents itself as good. That's why it's so tempting. Here's a shortcut. I don't have to follow God and obey Him. I can eat of this fruit, and it'll make me like God. How many want to be like God? Well, I hope you do want to be like God, because He wants you to be like Him too. He created us in His image, but something happened. Sin. Where did sin come from? Adam is created perfect. Adam, he knew God. The Bible says he walked with God in the cool of the garden. He knew God. They had a face-to-face relationship. And yet he didn't obey God, because he believed a lie and accepted a lie that if you eat this, you'll be like God. He already was. If he just would have stayed that way, he'd still be like God. But he didn't. Evil came into the garden and tempted him and drew him away. So this is the first question I want to deal with. Where does evil come from? Well, you say, well, the serpent. Well, more than that, evil didn't manifest until man took the bait. Until man believed the lie of the devil over the word of God. See, this is what I mean. Evil hides among us. It's present with us. And it's up to us to choose which way we'll go. Deuteronomy says, this day I set before you life and death, therefore choose life that you may live. I like it. It's an open book test, and he gives you the answer. And we still mess it up. He says, choose life, because if you don't, you're going to die. And the Bible says twice, Scripture tells us God takes the pleasure in the death of no man. He doesn't take the pleasure of the death of anyone. But he says, you got to choose life, because there's choices. Adam had to choose life. He didn't. He made a bad decision. And we're living in the result of that. We need to understand that evil always seeks to become your friend before it betrays you. Have you ever had a good friend, a good relationship, and say, I don't know how they could stab me in the back. I trusted them. That's exactly how evil does. Evil never comes up to you and says, I'm going to destroy you. Evil comes up, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to be the best friend. I'll never betray you. I'll never do anything to hurt you. When all the time evil is thinking, I'm going to get them to trust me. I'm going to cut their legs off. It's always right there. That's why because we want to believe, particularly if you're like me and raised in the church, you wanted to believe, you wanted to trust people, and then you got into a spot where you trusted people, and they were just using you. And you say, why did they do that? I trusted them. Because there's evil hidden within. And it's difficult to discern evil sometimes, because it knows how to hide and cloak itself as light. Evil always tries to show itself as light, but evil has no loyalty, it has no love, it has no hope. There's no future in evil. Go with me to Psalm 23. Sin is pleasurable for a season, and its end is always destruction. It's always the same end. But our verse for this year is, say it with me, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. See, we've got a hope. Evil always ends in destruction, but the Bible, the Word of God says God always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. So we can choose. Am I going to let evil dominate? Am I going to live in fear because of the Boston bombings? Am I going to live in fear of 9/11? Did you read the papers in Kaiser and Cumberland? There were two people killed this week. It's not just Boston. I'm sure there's people in Cumberland and Kaiser that are saying, well, how could this happen? We're a small town. We're a good town to live in. It's comfortable. How could somebody just come up and stab somebody and kill them? Evil hides within. There's no mother or father that would want to look at their kids and say, that's evil. But sometimes it happens. In the best of families, how could that happen? They go to church all the time. Evil hides within. And he waits until the opportune moment when he can do the most damage, and then he takes advantage of it. He does it in people's lives. He does it in churches. He does it in government. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why is it that we can walk through the very valley into the very shadow of death and not fear? Because we know God's with us. Amen. That is the difference. If you know God is with you, there is no fear because perfect love casts out fear. And we choose to walk in that presence. We choose to walk with God. And when we do, we fear no evil. That's an awesome statement to say, I fear no evil because you are with me. Go to Matthew 13. Just wanted to hit that scripture real quick. But in Matthew 13, there's a familiar parable of the tares and the wheat. And I want to share this with you. Matthew 13, 24. For our visitors, we go through a lot of scripture here, so we get used to it after a while. But Matthew 13:24 says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. He just came during the night because we dozed off. We weren't watching the field. And he sows tares in, and he goes away. You never even knew he was there. Satan puts thoughts into us through our family, through the media, through education, through friends, people that we trust. He sows thoughts into us, and you don't even know it. Not even aware of it. But he plants those thoughts. And for a while, you don't even notice them. You don't notice that anything is different in the field at all. He says in verse 26, and when the grain that had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. See, when it begins to mature, these things begin to show up. And we usually ask questions, why do I think that? Have you ever asked yourself, where did that thought come from? Because, see, I don't want to think that thought. I don't want to be that way. Where on earth did this come from? Well, it's one of those thoughts that was planted. And if you try to trace it back, a lot of times you can't find the source, but you know it doesn't belong there. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. He had the awareness. I didn't plant this stuff. I don't think anybody goes out and just says, I'm going to plant bad seed. No parent starts out raising their children and say, I'm going to produce a bad child. Well, I'll take it back. Maybe some do. But generally, people don't think that way. I'm going to produce the most evil kid in the world. I want to produce Satan in my... You don't think that way. But yet, tares can be sown into that child. And you don't know where it came from. They said, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Do you want us to go out and get the tares? Wouldn't that be easy? Just go and rip them out of the ground before they come to fruition. Just cut it off early. Listen to what he says. No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. You know, if you would go out and say, I believe that person is evil, we're just going to take him out. And everybody else says, whoa, what are you doing? They haven't done anything yet. You can't just, and if you would take out the evil, even though you may be 100% right, if you take that out, you're going to offend other people because they don't see what you see. And you'll hurt them and you'll destroy them. That's what churches have done over the years. We see something that's bad and they're right, it's not good. But they go and we're just going to rip that up. And everybody said, whoa, that's not the love of Christ. That's not how God would react. And they might be right and they might be wrong. But they see our overreaction, our immediate response to evil, and they condemn us because they see us acting on the very things that we say we're against. Most of us have probably been caught in that at least one time or another. And so you say, okay, I'll sit back and not do anything. Because until evil is manifest, nobody can really see it. Because the world looks at natural things. They don't look at spiritual things. And even people in the church a lot of times, they're not aware of spiritual things. They can only see it when it's fully manifest. And sometimes even then we can't see it. We know Nazi Germany was evil. We can say that now. They were evil, wicked people. And yet, you know, there's a new neo-Nazi movement, which means new Nazi. In Germany? Do you know what's in the United States? Do you know what's in South America? How could somebody that looks at something that's so obviously evil, how could people embrace it? I don't know, but they do. And they're proud of it. Let's kill the Jews. Well, after the Jews are dead, who are they going to go after next? If they get all the blacks, if they get all the Hispanics, then they'll go after dark-skinned whites or light-skinned whites. I mean, they're evil hates. It has no rationality. It just hates. It seeks to destroy until it consumes the very people that operate in it. Look what it did to Hitler. Look what it did to those who followed him. They were going to establish the millennial reign of God in the earth. Look what they did. He goes on to say in verse 30, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn. God says sometimes you've got to let them go all the way. Before people realize that they're wrong and you're right, you've got to let it happen. When they crucified Jesus, people said, oh, this is a good thing. We're saving the nation by destroying Jesus. Yet he's going to come back and judge those people. He said it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you because you rejected the Christ. Think about that. This raises the second question. How do we recognize evil? A lot of times, like I said, we don't recognize evil till it's full grown. Then you can look at it and say, oh man, how did I get sucked into that? You know, Jesus warned us about the last days. He says, be careful that you're not deceived. Over and over and over, he says, don't be deceived. Evil works with deception. Evil depends on deception. He depends on your goodness to come in and destroy you, your kindness. We were with a fellow Friday from Chile. His home is in Chile, and he's lived in the United States for 42 years, but he's Chilean by birth. His wife is Chilean, and their daughter has dual citizenship. And he says, you guys bring it on yourself. You are so open to everybody because you don't want to seem to be prejudiced that you open the doors and you say, come on in. He said, then they blow you up and you wonder why. See, Chile won't let you in. Mexico won't let you in. Iraq won't let you in. But America, oh, we want to be the friend of the world. Well, why do they do this to us? You know, it's always mystified me how I believe America is one of the most open countries in the world. We've got issues. I'm not denying the issues. But generally, we have accepted immigrants. We've accepted other cultures. We've accepted other religions. So go ahead. You can be free here. And yet, we're told the world hates us. When I was in college, they said, they hate us in foreign countries because we're loud. Well, sometimes we can be. I've been to several foreign countries, and sometimes we are loud and obnoxious. But I want to tell you, have you ever heard two Frenchmen argue? They'll put Americans under the carpet. I mean, I'm going to use Paul for an example. We were in Paris one time. We saw two Frenchmen argue with each other, and they didn't argue like this, and they didn't argue like this. They got up like this, and they had their fingers in each other's face and screaming at the top of their lungs. I'm thinking, I want to get out of here because there's going to be a fight. And they screamed and yelled at each other, and finally everything was set, and they just walked away like nothing happened. I'm thinking, you don't do that here. Somebody's going to take you out. But over there, no big deal. When in Haiti, the Haitian people are so quiet, and yet when they argue, you can hear it. They're loud like we are. People are people. And see, one of the problems is well, I'll use a personal example. I was a good kid in school. I really was. I was a good kid in school. I was a troublemaker, but I never got caught at it. But I wasn't mean. I wasn't nasty. I was the kid that stood up for all the kids that were picked on in school. You know, I always did that. And me and Danny Broomball, we stood up for some of the kids that were teased the most, and today they'd be bullied. We stood up for them. And we told the guys to leave them alone and to get off of them. And we stood up to hoods. We stood up to the tough guys in school because what they were doing just simply was not right. And every now and then I'd get picked on. Not too often, but I got picked on every now and then. And when I'd come home and I'd tell Dad, they hit me today. They did this to me. And Dad, all his first response, well, what did you do? You had to do something to bring it on yourself. And I think, Dad, I didn't do anything. Dad said, yes, you did. You had. And see, that's the state that America is in. What did we do for this? Well, that means there's no evil, right? Some people do things because they enjoy it. I've seen kids, and you know, the Bible says the righteous man treats his animals well. I saw kids kill turtles for no purpose except just to see them die. Kill snakes for no purpose. You know, they just go out and shoot something just for sport or for pleasure. And I'm thinking, this is not right. Kill in self-defense. Kill for a purpose. Yeah, but. Just to just go out and kill something, just to kill it? I mean, we've got a lot of hunters here. But when they kill, they don't kill just to kill the animal. They kill for meat. They kill for a purpose. You know, I eat cows. I don't eat cow for a sport. There's a purpose when I eat a cow. I have a reason for doing this. I am hungry. I am feeding myself. You know, it's not evil, but some people would just go out in the field and kill a cow. Some people will kill people. Have you heard some of these young kids that have killed people? They say, well, why did you do it? I just wanted to see someone die. I had never seen that before. Who thinks that way? Evil. Evil. Well, but this kid was just a young child. I know, but you can be evil at an early age. And until it's fully manifest, people would never believe it. Go to James 4. James chapter 4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from, listen, your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or strife with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now we read that and we just kind of go over it, but it says, where does all this strife, where does evil come from? From the desire for pleasure. Adam and Eve in the garden, we could become like God. For a young child that murders another child, I just wanted to see someone die. I just wanted to see how it happened. I wanted to see for pleasure, for lust of other things. He says, if you make yourself a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy with God. See, we don't think about that. Oh, they're a good person. Do they love God? Then they're an enemy. There's evil hiding within them. They may or may not ever act on it. There's evil hiding within them because they do not acknowledge God. We take that lightly in the church even, and we really need to, I think, look at it more seriously. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to have wisdom and have understanding, we've got to have a fear of the Lord. Now, people say, well, yes, Gordon, that's a reverential fear. Well, you know, I had a reverence for my father, but I also had just an out-and-out fear of him because he was a heck of a lot bigger than I was. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, I know my dad would never do anything bad to me, but he could. So the very fact that he could kept me in line a lot of times when I wanted to do something else. Just the fact that he had the ability to. He didn't have to do anything. A reverential fear of the Lord, I think, includes God can do anything. He can fry me in a nanosecond if he so desired. Lord, I love you. Don't fry me today. Lord, I appreciate you, Lord. Oh, God. It's like the very fact that he doesn't, oh, there's still grace. There's still mercy out there. Hallelujah. There's still the goodness of God out there because he could and he probably should because I'm not worthy. But it's by his grace. Oh, Father, I love you. Do you understand? I love you, Father. I love you that you've let me live. I love you, Father. You're giving me another chance to know you more, another chance to draw closer to you. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So how do we recognize evil? Well, they don't love God. They don't want wisdom. They don't want instruction. You can't tell me what to do. Oh, somebody needs to. You've got these young kids running around. No one's going to tell me what to do. Oh, you'll never get a job. First time you get a job, someone's going to tell you what to do. I got a degree in architecture. That's what one guy called it, architect. He said, I always wanted to be an architect. And so, anyway, I got a degree in architecture. And I was so thrilled when I got hired because they said only 10% of us would ever even work in an architecture office. I was so thrilled. I got a job in an architecture office. I was in that top 10 percentile. I am going somewhere. You know what my first job was? Emptying the trash cans. I went 4 years to college to empty trash cans. And they didn't pay me what I was worth. I think I got 3 1/4 an hour. Didn't pay me what I was worth. I mean, I was an architect. I was going somewhere. So then I moved up. I held a survey stick. Wow. Do you know how much education it takes to hold a survey stick? Not 4 years worth of college. And I was still underpaid and underappreciated. But I learned a lot of things. I learned that you have to learn how to take orders. You have to learn how to take instruction. And evil doesn't like instruction. No one's going to tell me what to do. You got issues already. Okay. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To know God. Jesus said in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that you might know the one true God," to have intimacy with Him. This is what God has created you for, to do that. Now, last week we had Ed Bowers from India come. And he shared with us, and one of the things he shared that just kind of has rocked my world a little bit, and we've been talking about it and thinking about it, and Friday I got a chance to be with Ed again for a couple hours, and we were talking about this stuff again, but I want to share with you. Ed shared that darkness is not a force, and I had never really looked at it that way. He said, darkness is not a force. Now, if you're like me, I'm just a normal person, and if you're like me, I've prayed against the darkness. Have you ever done that? Lord, in Jesus' name, I rebuke darkness. Hallelujah. I'm going to get rid of darkness. And he said, darkness is not a force. He said, the only way you get, how you get rid of darkness is you turn on the light. The very fact that you turn on the light, darkness just disappears. Where did it go? Where did the darkness go to? It just vanished. It evaporated. And I was sharing that with Ed, that how much this is just such a revelation. We don't have to fight against darkness. We just have to get light. And he shared the story where he got that from. When Albert Einstein was in college, his instructor made the comment. Now, he's in physics. And this is a young Albert Einstein. The instructor told him, he says, told the class, darkness is a force, a physical force. Albert thought about it for a while, raised his hand, says, that's not right. Instructor argued with him, said, yes, it is. Darkness is a force. He said, no, that's wrong. This time, the instructor's getting upset. I guess they got into quite a little scuffle going on. And the professor said, I know it's a force. It's a force, and you're wrong. Sit down, shut up. He said, I'm sorry, it's not a force. He said, well, what do you mean? And this is what concluded the argument. He says, how do you generate darkness? What can you make that produces darkness? He said, I can produce light. But you can't produce darkness. Darkness, now get this, darkness is simply the absence of light. God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There's no other name given among men by which they can be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. Why? He's the light. If you have darkness and you need to get rid of the darkness, instead of, I curse thee, darkness, turn on the light. Get Jesus in your life. Get a revelation. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Pray to God. Because when light comes, when the entrance of light comes, darkness disappears. Light is a force. Darkness is just the fact that there is no light. Confusion means there's no light. The inability to make a decision means there's no light. All these things, evil is because there is no light. We're walking without the light of God, so evil manifests itself. Not apparent all the time, but little things. As you walk in darkness, as you've learned darkness, you walk in it because you don't have the light. You don't know any other way to walk. These terrorists did not have light. They're evil. Because if it wasn't the 8-year-old boy that they set the bag, the youngest of them set the bag next to the boy, knowing that it would kill them. Knowing it would at the very least blow their legs. What kind of a person does that? Not one that has the light. You know what Jesus taught us? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He didn't say get bombs and blow them all up. He said you've got to bring the light to them. How do you change a fallen world? You've got to bring the light. And you've got to do more than just talk about it and say, there's the light, there's the light. You've got to be the light. And to show the light. And some will accept you and some won't. Jesus said they'll treat you the same way they treat me. Why should we expect to be treated different than how they treated Jesus? Let me give you some scriptures. Ecclesiastes 2:3 says, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Psalm 18:28, for you will light my lamp and the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call good evil, or who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto those that confuse light and dark. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How do you defeat evil? Trust Jesus. That's the only way to do it. And as you grow in Jesus, because, you know, people say that, well, you guys are just nuts. You guys are fanatics. You go to church every week. You go to Sunday evening church. You go to Wednesday night church. You pray during the week. You guys are just nuts. We're seeking the light. Because if you haven't noticed, the world is full of darkness because there's no light. You know, they called Africa the dark continent, not because of the color of the people, because they had no concept of Christ. We need to have light in us if we're going to give light. We need to know who God is for ourselves. We need to walk in the light so we can be the light. And Jesus is our light. So where does this stuff all come from? It comes because there's no light. They don't know God. They don't like instruction. They don't want to be told what to do. It scares me when I hear children say, I'm my own person and I'll be who I want to be. Ooh, danger. Because I used to be like that. Then the light came. And I was so grateful to have a master. I was so grateful to have someone that would tell me, Gordon, don't do that. I was so great, so wonderful to have limitations put on me because I knew I was going to be safe. God doesn't put restrictions on us to torture us or to be mean to us. He's trying to do it to save you so you won't get into trouble, so the evil that is in us, hidden in us, won't take over because we're walking in the light. Amen. Let's stand up. I'm always amazed at the gospel. We want to make it so hard, and it is so easy. God is light. And without God, there's darkness. Isn't that simple? If I lack understanding, I need more light. And the best place I know to get light is from the scripture, from God, from prayer, from being with Him, from being around other believers. That's the best way I know how to get light. And sometimes light shows up in unexpected places. It does. It's just like, whoa, I didn't expect that. Just like last night. Light just showed up. And when the people walked in the building, they brought light with them. And they came to the light. And we just enjoyed the light of each other. And we just enjoyed the fellowship with each other. And we just loved what was going on because we're all walking in the light. I tell people, I told a bunch of pastors this several years back. I said, I like rap. I go, Gordon, how can you like rap? I said, well, God created all music. I said, I don't want a steady diet of it. You know, it's not my favorite music, but sometimes I enjoy rap, gospel rap. You know, it's good to walk in the light that somebody else has sometimes because you grow. It adds to us. Light always adds to light. You know, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. Why? There's more light. And the closer we get with each other, we get rid of more darkness. Because we increase our power with one another and with God. Amen. Well, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Father, you are the light of our lives. We thank you, Father, that you've brought us out of darkness into light. And Father, we thank you that you are renewing us and strengthening us and drawing us closer to you every minute. Father, help us. Help us to discern good and evil, light and darkness, that we would always choose the good and always choose the light. Help us, Father, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that you would be fully formed in us, that we would be completely filled with you. Father God, we praise you. We thank you. Father, I ask you to bless all the families here, all the individuals here. Bless us, Father, as we go to our homes and as we return again. Keep us under your care. Keep us, Father, in your protection. And your grace and mercy, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.